Learning about the biblical doctrine on separation. Now, once again, this is not something that will win any popularity awards, but at the same time, folks, one thing that I've found in my life, and I think I can probably speak there for a majority of Christians, generally speaking, is a lot of our understanding of God and of the Bible, of our Christianity, if you will, seems to be more from bumper stickers and, you know, Christian song lyrics and, you know, smart-sounding memes on the internet than they are actually from the Word of God, amen? And that ought not be. We ought to be willing to do the work of, well, study, amen, the Word of God to show themselves approved. The Apostle Paul told young Timothy. And so, yes, it does take some work. It does take some rightly dividing the word of truth. But at the same time, if God says it, it ought to be important enough for us to know about it and to consider it and obey it. Amen? Amen? All right, very good. Amen? That's what Christians is about. Amen? A Christian is someone who follows Christ. Amen? And so, this morning, we want to start out by just quickly reading some of the verses that we've already dealt with, and I want to maybe hand those out, and so we won't really delve much into those because we want to move beyond that, but just to get you a little bit some of the context of the principles that we're looking at here. Let's see. Brother Don, could I ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, please? Thank you, brother. And then, Brother Shields, could you take Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, please? Yeah. Thank you, brother. Let's see. Who else would like to volunteer for a Bible verse? Sure, Brother Jeff, if you wouldn't mind taking James chapter 4, verse 4, please. James 4, verse 4. Let's see. Who else would like to read a verse? All right. Sure, Mike, thank you. If you could go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. So that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So those are some of the verses we've already studied, we've already looked at, some of the meaning and the applications behind it. And once again, the life of a Christian does not consist of a list of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. That's religion, not a relationship. Amen? Now, God certainly does tell us how to live and how not to live in the New Testament, amen? Matter of fact, a lot of the things we see in the New Testament are far stricter than they may have been in some sense in the Old Testament, because now God has given us the Holy Spirit, and so now He has empowered us, and thereby also requires us to live holy in our hearts as well, not just in our actions. so many times we say, oh, God knows my heart. Go to God knows my heart, right? That's all that matters. It's like, well, yeah, God knows your heart. And that ought to stop us a little bit, amen? And maybe even put a touch of the fear of God in us, because God knows my heart, amen? He sees the motivations that I truly have. And He sees, you know, sometimes the Christian facades that we put up, right? And so, yes, God knows our heart. And He is first and foremost concerned with our heart. But because He's concerned with our heart, He says that out of the heart of man also comes our behavior, amen? And either good, out of a good heart, good treasures, or, well, out of a evil heart, evil treasures, right? And so let me get back to these verses here. Brother Don, I think we had you first there, right? Thank you. And so this is a really important one to start off, because it kind of helps us define and understand a little bit what God is talking about when He's referring to that we need to learn how to live in the world, but at the same time not be of the world, and be in a sense separated in our hearts from the things that motivate and drive this world. the idols of the world, as I call them. And of course, they're primarily summarized with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? And so we've talked about that at length. And so if you missed that, I'd encourage you to refer back to those lessons online and study that back out. But then Romans chapter 12, Brother Shields.
Okay, verses 1 and 2.
Yes.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen. Thank you. And so God implies here that it is possible to live a different life, a God-pleasing life in this world. All right? So that's very important to understand. But he also shows us here that he does not want us to be conformed. That means molded. In fashion, according to desires and drives and philosophies of the world, that in general speaking is in rebellion against God's plans for our life. He wants us rather to be transformed. The word transformed means to be changed, amen, by the renewing of our mind. Folks, what we focus upon in our mind, what we allow to enter our mind or not, it determines to a great degree what goes on in our hearts. Amen? And so that's where you'll often hear me say, well, the battle is in the mind, right? It is in the mind where a lot of our spiritual battle is happening, so to speak. And so God says, you can learn to think the way I want you to think, Christian. Amen? And of course, we see how God wants us to think, that the mind of Christ, this is also called in our Bible. Amen? Now, James chapter 4, Brother Jeff.
James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Thank you. So very strong words, amen. And so God is referring to here... not necessarily, physical immorality, but to spiritual disloyalty. And the question is, where's my affections? Where's the affections on my heart? Amen? And of course, many times, whatever has my attention will end up having my affections as well. And so God makes it very clear here that we need to be willing to show allegiance to Him. And then we've, last week, or 2 weeks ago, rather, studied 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 14 and 15.
As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation.
Thank you. And so we see it starts with the lust in our heart, right? It says the former lust. Basically, what he's saying is here, hey, at some point in our life, we didn't know any better, right? We've all been there. And as we become a Christian, once Jesus Christ saves us, by the way, it's nothing of anything that we do. It's all what he has done for us, amen? So important to always keep that in mind. And so as Jesus has saved us, as we accept his free gift of salvation for us, he step by step is teaching us day by day. Aren't you glad that Jesus just dumped the whole load of truth that you'll ever need to know in your life? The day you're saved on you, amen? He allows you to grow, amen? Just like a little child, right? Like a toddler and so forth. And as we mature, hopefully. And so, but he does say, you know what? As he changes us on the inside, where our lusts are and what controls our mind and so forth, he says that will basically result in also being fashioned differently outwardly. Amen? And it will affect our life practically. So now we want to go into one more verse as we look into James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. And so we will eventually get into studying how this is practically applied in many different areas of our life and why. Amen? One of the things that I find very important, especially these days, is so many people ask, okay, I understand, you think this is what God says, so on and so forth, or this is what we ought to do, why? Amen? Now, and I think to a degree that is a good question and an understandable question, all right? God wants us not just to have knowledge. The book of Proverbs, Solomon teaches us that we also need to have understanding, amen? But at the same time, at some point or another, it may also just simply come down to, because God said it, amen? You know, I'd be more than happy to explain to my, little one-year-old Priscilla that, hey, you ought not touch the stove, because if you get burned, it's going to hurt. And, she may ask me why, and, I can explain to her. But at some point or another, she'll just have to accept my answer and says and realize, I ought not touch the stove because Daddy said so, amen? And he told me I'm going to get hurt if I don't. If I disobey, because it's going to hurt. I'm going to hurt myself. It's going to burn. And so, similarly, I believe God does want us to ask why and want us to understand. And so that's where we look first here at the general principles, at the motivations, and then we'll go step by step and look at different areas of our life of how is that actually practically lived out. All right. Of course, whether that be in our hearts and our desires, whether that be in the different life choices we make and our entertainment choices, our music, our outward appearance, our relationships, our priorities, our job lives. The New Testament particularly is very, very practical in a lot of those matters. And thank God for that. Amen. He didn't just throw us into this world and say, well, good luck, hope you figure it out. let me know if you need me. No, he cares for us, amen. He's a father, and we're his children. And so praise the Lord for that. James chapter 1, verse 27. James is towards the end there of your New Testament, maybe the last third or so. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, we'd like to read that for us this morning, please. Thank you, brother.
Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Thank you, brother. Now, the first part of this verse, most people would totally agree with, right? Oh, yeah, obviously. I mean, out of all people, Christians ought to be compassionate. Christians ought to reach out to the less fortunate. Christians, a follower of Christ, ought to be willing to visit those who are lonely, those who are forsaken and forgotten and hurting, to care for the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, which, of course, particular in the New Testament society, were those who were really at the most needy, the most neglected. But at the same time, he also moves on and says to keep himself unspotted from the world. And as so many times in the Christian life, folks, once again, it's important we don't fall off the horse on either side, as I often say, right? That's one problem that the Pharisees have, for example. They were so concerned about looking right and making sure, they please all their religious buddies and they keep all their man-made laws. And they were tithing on every little spice that they had, right? And Jesus says, well, you ought to have done the one, but you also should not have left the other undone, which is to show mercy and justice and to love the Lord thy God, right? And of course, I'm just paraphrasing now from the gospel accounts. And so, once again, we see God doesn't say, well, just, either or, be nice, or be live holy. No, he says we can do both, amen? and once again, how God has such a bigger perspective than we humanly do, right? So let's be diligent to not fall off the horse on either side. But at the same time, I think the one teaching out of this verse that is most definitely neglected commonly is of being unspotted from the world. What does that mean? Unspotted. The word unspotted here, or unspotted, means to not be tainted or to have a blot or tarnish, to not be dirty, right? So if I would You know, tell my kids when they're out playing on the driveway with the chalks and they're having lots of fun and it's all wonderful, but I'm saying, hey, you know, guys, make sure you don't kneel where you just color with your chalks, or, you know, you don't run all over it because you're going to get all the chalk dust on you. It's going to be a big mess, and, you know, mommy's going to have to grab you and, you know, just take all the laundry right in the washer, right? All your parents know. And so in a sense, that's the idea here, that as we live in a, well, world with spiritual and moral filth, so to speak, in the eyes of God, that we learn to keep ourselves unspotted in it, even as we reach out to those who are hurting the most, to those who are in need the most. And you know, that's where Jesus Christ most certainly loved the publicans, the sinners, the harlots, and brought the truth of gospel to them. But at the same time, he didn't join them, right? He didn't go to the parties to become part of the parties. He came, if he would have gone to the parties, he would have gone there to drag the people out of that lifestyle and to set them free and bring them into the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. And so, once again, God gives us that similar perspective here. So we see that in this sense, that separation from the world that God calls us upon is really quite quite strict, because a spot is, well, a small, seemingly inconsequential thing at first, right? And God, here in His Word, exhorts us to not be spotted by any of those sinful aspects of the world, whether it be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, right? Once again, that's referring to the things where I want to do, I want to have, or I want to be the things that God does not want me to be, all right, or have or do. We see throughout the Bible this picture of the leaven, right? Maybe you're familiar with that from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What is one thing that you know is very characteristic of leaven, or yeast, if you will? What's that? Sin, yeah, that's what it's a symbol of commonly in Scripture. Well, one thing that we all know about leaven or yeast, if you will, is it spreads like crazy, right? I mean, yeah, you just have a little bit in that dough, and you know, you just dare to allow the right conditions for a little bit, and it's just going to be all over that thing, right? And so that's kind of the idea here that the Lord is giving us. Now, folks, this doesn't mean that I'm living in fear all the time, or, you know, looking for the devil behind every bush. No, but it is talking about living in vigilance, being on guard, all right? Being diligent, not being ignorant, not being, if you allow me to say this word, not being stupid, amen, about the traps that the enemy of our soul has out there for us. Because the fact of the matter is, he does, amen. He's been a liar from the beginning, and he'll make it look utterly attractive, you know. It's not like the devil is going to come and say, oh, here's this grotesque occultism, and oh, you do, you know, this is really scary and terrible. And the Christian says, oh my God, I would never want anything to do with that, right? No, he doesn't come to us like that. He's much smarter than that. He'll wrap it up real attractively. It's just going to be like something that everybody else is doing too. Oh, it's not a big deal. And so God is calling us to be vigilant here, to be on guard against that, and to be keep unspotted from the world. Another verse of Scripture I want to move to here as we continue on, and just laying that groundwork first before we get into the practical steps, is Ephesians 5, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 11. So let me encourage you, though, if you know, as we move through this series here, if there are questions that come up, by all means, you can also feel free to come up afterwards and ask me that, or throughout the week, even meet up with me. I'd be happy to help any way I can. And very likely, it could also be that we're going to get to that and maybe address that as we move through this, all right? and so I want to let you know about that opportunity. In Ephesians 5:11, we read this. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And you say, well, works of darkness, that's probably the really bad, the really dark stuff, right? The really terrible stuff, you know, murder and you know, cheating or whatever else. But folks, once again, let me remind you that darkness so many times will come dressed in light. You know? That's, yeah, the angel of light. The scripture warns us of that already. And so, once again, we need to be on guard to not be easily deceived. The unfruitful works of darkness refer to those things, once again, that the world relishes in, that the goals and desires of our flesh and of the devil for us. And you know what? We find that in every era of life, once again. And so I need to guard myself against those philosophies and ideas that the world is seeking to, well, aggressively manipulate me into. Once again, as Christians, we so commonly want to keep our eyes closed and just be ignorant somehow for some weird reason because, well, it may get uncomfortable. I may actually have to stand out and change, right? And it's so much easier to just move along with everyone else in the world. And I remember a number of years ago when my dad was alive, he was trying to teach me as a young man how to recognize when the world is trying to manipulate me. And so we'd be watching different TV series, and then we take the time afterwards to analyze them and recognize, okay, what morals, what philosophies, what spirits were we just being exposed to here? And it was shocking to me to recognize, and you know, seemingly some harmless humor and entertainment or the sitcom or whatever it may have been. I mean, the amount of violence, the amount of God defiance, the amount of rebellion against God's good laws were involved there that inadvertently were being fed to me. And so if I expose myself, just to give that as an example, to that again and again and again, well, become more and more callous to that sin, and before I know it, well, it won't be a big deal, right? Sometimes also, folks, we have to realize that the unfruitful works of darkness are exactly that. They're unfruitful. I'll give you an example. There was a time in my life as a teenager where I was addicted to video games. I said, video games, what in the world could be, you know, harmful about that, spiritually speaking? I mean, it's just a bunch of pixels, right? Whatever. Well, the fact of the matter is, it became an unfruitful work of darkness because it took me away from my family, took me away from my work or school responsibilities. It took me away from anything spiritual related to God. And you know, here I was playing video games and computer games till late at night and didn't care about going to church on Sunday, of course. One day it hit me that, you know what, how profitable is this really for me? Is this what I want to spend my life doing and one day stand before the judgment throne of Christ and say, well, this is what I've done with the treasure, the life that you've given me, amen? I was like, oh man, alive. What am I wasting, amen? So the Bible says here in Ephesians 5:11, we are to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. And once again, we see that it's very clear here, the standard of separation that the Lord teaches us. No fellowship is, well, pretty much the highest standard you can have in regards to that, right? It's quite far-reaching. And so as a believer, we ought to test everything in our life by that standard of the Scripture. Once again, whether it be our entertainment, the things we read, the things we watch online, our friends, our hobbies, our business and career activities, how we talk, how we act, how we look, what we allow into our ears and our eyes. And that is, again, not out of a heart of fear, but rather out of a sense of wisdom. You know? So maybe you say, oh, you know, separation is always so negative. No, actually it isn't. Matter of fact, this one is quite positive even. It says that we are to avoid the works of darkness. Well, why? Because they're unfruitful. Amen? They amount to only vanity in the sight of eternity. They're useless or even damaging to me spiritually in the light of heaven. And so God doesn't want us as believers to constantly be walking on this fence, you know, and to see how close can I get to an unfruitful spiritual life, you know. How far, you know, can I still live in the world and still kind of be an okay Christian? Quite the opposite. He says he wants us to avoid those things and have no fellowship with them. And so sometimes I have to be honest with myself and recognize, you know, even if this may not be all evil in and of itself, it still may be unfruitful and it still may be unprofitable, spiritually speaking, and so it might not be something wise for me to pursue. And it may be something that God does not want me to pursue because of that. Let me illustrate that in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12. One of those things for me at one point in my life was soccer. You know, growing up in Germany, I mean, every boy had to learn how to play soccer. I mean, that was our life. And when we did that, several days a week. And I loved playing soccer. And the better I got at it, the more I loved it. And, you know, the more popularity I got among my buddies, and it was great. But you know what? Then they kept pushing me. I was, well, join our club, you know. We got these practices several times a week, and just come join us. It'll be fun. And then Sundays, we're going to have tournaments, and it's going to be so awesome, man. And I'm like, oh, really? Well, that's really unfortunate because, you know, Sundays I'm busy. Sundays is the Lord's Day. And Sundays, I'm worshiping King Jesus, amen? Yeah. And so there was nothing inherently wrong with the soccer itself, well, except for the drinking that followed. But you know, it became unprofitable, and therefore it was something I had to stay away from, and I couldn't pursue any further. And it certainly could have become a weight in my life. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's, I believe, referring to those Old Testament heroes of the faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Again, we see this illustration here of the physical world. And you know what? Every athlete will know that it's not very helpful to carry along a heavy backpack with you while you're running. Amen? It's not very efficient. And so God says we ought to be willing to separate from those things that weigh us down spiritually and that can become a besetting sin in our life. And it's like, oh, well, you know, brother so-and-so or sister this and that, they're fine doing it. What is that to you? Amen? You need to be honest enough and serious enough about your spiritual health, about your personal walk with the Lord, and say, hey, you know what? Everybody else may be able to be on Facebook, but I won't. I can't. Because you know what? That old high school flame always pops up, and you know what? That's a temptation I don't need, right? Just to give a random example. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And so expedient gives the idea of being profitable, being good for me, all right? One more verse I want to go to in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. I have to ask myself honestly before the Lord, not, oh, am I going to look weird in front of the world if I'm not the only one not being involved in this? Oh, you know, what are all my Christian buddies doing? You know, does that make it okay? Oh, you know, this very great spiritual Christian that really loves the Lord is doing it, so it must be okay. I remember I had that friend in Bible college, and everybody was always trying to justify their behavior. Well, brother, listen, this is doing it, so it must be okay, you know, because, you know, he was always toting the right line. You know, he was always the good guy. So if he's involved in it, must be okay for us too. And one day I said, it's like, guys, like, what in the world? Since when has this other fellow become our standard, you know? Let's follow the word of God, amen? And so even when the Lord doesn't, you know, black on white says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt, right? I still need to ask myself, hey, is this hindering me spiritually? Is this hurting me spiritually? And is it well, maybe allowed, but not profitable for me? And so it may be something that, you know, this world wants to manipulate me and push me and draw me into. But I say, hey, you know what? That's not going to help me. And I'm going to keep my relationship with Jesus first. 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise profits little. Amen. he does say there's a profit in it, all right? So don't, you know, don't hang that verse in your gym, all right? the point, the emphasis here is the comparison, all right, between the physical and the spiritual benefits, all right? For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so God says that godliness is profitable for you. Amen? You're not living a godly life. You're not, you know, separating from sin and from the agendas of the world, and you're not separating yourself unto Christ's agenda and His will for your life, because God needs it. We do that because we need it. Amen? That's profitable for us. And not just in this life, where it keeps us from a lot of the hurt and harm and the scars of sin and misery that sin always brings. By the way, it never keeps what it promises, all right? But it is profitable already in this life, but even for eternity, there will be a benefit and a blessing, a reward for it. So interestingly enough here, he says in Ephesians 5, verse 11, how we're not only to avoid the unfruitful works of darkness, but we're even to reprove them as well. Amen? You say, how do I know that? Which are those unfruitful works of darkness? To the Bible. Amen? The New Testament throughout makes that very, very clear. And really throughout the whole Bible, God has a lot of important principles that help us to understand what He considers light and what He considers darkness. Darkness is basically, well, spiritual darkness, generally speaking, is always the absence of God. So if I experience darkness in my life, and we all go through those times, folks, many times the reason for that is very likely going to be an absence of God in that area of my life. And allowing the light back in, opening up that windows to the Lord, amen, and to His light, is so many times going to be the key to turn things around. Let me real quick refer to one more verse of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain means to, well, stay away from. Amen. When you abstain from alcohol, for example, you stay dry. You're not touching it. You're abstaining from it, right? Appearance there comes from the Greek word eidos, which is translated correctly appearance. It refers to a shape, fashion, a sight, or appearance. Strong's Greek concordance defines it as something that we look upon or see, something that we consider or perceive. You know, so many times this verse of Scripture is mistranslated in saying that, oh, you know, just stay away from any manifestations of evil or any forms of evil or whatever, but appearance is the right word. Anything that looks evil, anything that looks alike to evil, God is warning us about. And so once again, we see God's standard of separation that He expects the believer to follow very clearly here. We're not just to abstain from all evil, but also from all appearance of evil. For example, to give you an example, if I were to go, if I would go to a dark movie theater with another Christian woman that I'm not married to, and we just innocently sit there and snack some popcorn. You say, well, there's nothing inherently evil in that in and of itself. But it certainly has an appearance of evil. I'm a married man. I have no business, you know, going to dark movie theaters with someone that I'm not married to. It would certainly be inappropriate. And so, similarly, we need to apply the same standard in many other areas of our life. You know, to give one more example, and of course it's going to be controversial, but hey, God never promised us that His truth would be comfortable, right? He just promised us that it'd be truthful and it'd be profitable for us. And so one more example of where we see that so clearly is in regards to what is called Christian rock music. Why would Christians emulate the forms of the world that every Christian would say, well, that's evil, that's, you know, that is just full of sexual lust, that is just full of sensuality, that is full of, you know, worshiping the things of the flesh and the things of the world and of the devil. And so, but now we're having the same appearance, we're having the same concert stages, we're having the same kind of musicians, we're having the same kind of music style, the same bright lights, and you know, and everybody else is in the dark, and we're going to have this big concert for Jesus now. Folks, that is not godly wisdom. That is not godly biblical separation. And we ought to stay away from that appearance of evil. Why would we want to look like the world when we're not of the world? Amen. As the old saying goes, if it looks like a duck, if it smells like a duck, amen, if it quacks like a duck, you get the idea, then it's very likely that it is a duck. Amen. And I should not be hanging around it. Why? Well, because I'm not a duck, amen. So let me close here real quick. We're out of time, but let me close real quick by emphasizing again. So many times, a lot of Christians perceive this whole aspect of separation so negatively. Oh, don't, right? But that's not what it is about at all. Let me just take a quick look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. The Lord tells here that we ought to flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Real quick, like just a few points here as we close. We see here that separation he's calling them upon is out of a spiritual and moral protection. The word fleeing there indicates there's a danger to run away from. All right? God's purpose is not to take as much pleasure away from His people as you can, you know? Not at all, actually. He's the true author of every good gift. He is the true source of all pleasure in of everything lovely and everything good and every delightful in this world, folks. But once again, the evil liar, Satan, is trying to take God's pure intentions and His principles for our life and pervert them and saying, oh, God's trying to take away from you, just like He did to Eve in the garden, right? God says, no, actually, by you running from this, you're saving yourself a lot of trouble and heartache, and you can truly enjoy God's joy in your life. We see here, it's also a matter of association, the separation. He refers to that he rather ought to be hanging around what? Them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, right? And so who we hang around has a great influence on our life, amen? Evil communication corrupts good manners, 1 Corinthians 15 says. And so if I hang around the wrong crowd, I will also end up living an ungodly life. And so once again, we see there a principle of wisdom. But notice, though, he also makes it clear that it's a matter of a heart. It's a matter of the heart. He says there, out of a pure heart, amen? If my heart isn't right first, all this other stuff is just going to be outwardly. And that's where all separation from evil or worldliness or sin starts, folks. It starts in the heart. But it doesn't end just there. And then notice, and this is maybe one of the most important things to learn, all right? And I know we're closing here because we're out of time, but this is so important. Separation is also a matter of replacement. And we should have a whole lesson on probably the biblical principle of separation, folks. So important. I really wish I would have learned that much sooner in my Christian life. And so, Lord willing, we'll talk more about this. But notice, he doesn't just say flee these things. He also says, instead, follow those godly things. Amen? They're in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. And so, he's not just telling us what to stay away from or what to guard against. He's also telling us to replace it with striving after godliness. And, to associate ourselves with godly friends, with sacred music that edifies and that lifts up the Lord, with wholesome activities and enjoyments, and to busy ourselves in serving the Lord and serving others. And so it's not just that, we basically sit on our hands and, oh, no, I'm careful, you don't do anything in this world because it may be sinful. No. It's a fleeing from those things that God warns us about, and it's a falling, a pursuing of the things that he instructs us are profitable unto us instead, all right? And so it's really a positive thing that God teaches us because he loves us. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, there's so much that we all need to grow. And Father, the area of separation, as we talked about this morning, certainly is one of those. And Lord, I pray you give us your wisdom. I pray you give us your help, Lord, as we move through this. And Father, we learn your desire for our life. Father, I pray we take your care for us seriously. And we consider, Lord, that this is not a trifle matter. It's not something we can just ignore. But Father, if you warn us about it, there's a good reason for it, because you love us. And I pray you help us to submit to your wonderful way for our life, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take a little break here before we get into our...